Our reading tonight is from Acts chapter 15. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and began to teach the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the law handed down by Moses, you cannot be saved." Because this brought about a serious argument and debate between Paul and Barnabas and these men, they appointed Paul and Barnabas and some other men from the church to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders concerning this controversy. As they were sent on their way by the church, and as they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, they described in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles, and the elders, and they reported everything God had done through them. But some of the believers from the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise the Gentiles and to command them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders gathered together to look into this matter. After there had been much discussion, Peter stood up and said to them, "Gentlemen, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that through my mouth the Gentiles would hear the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, testified on their behalf by giving them the Holy Spirit exactly as he gave him to us. He also showed that there is no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now then, why are you testing God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we are saved in the same way as they are, through the grace of our Lord Jesus." The whole assembly fell silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, who reported all the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. After they finished speaking, James responded, "Gentlemen, brothers, listen to me. Simon has reported how God for the first time has visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. The words of the prophets agree with this. As it is written, 'After these things I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' says the Lord who does these things. Long ago he made these things known. So it is my judgment that we should not cause extra difficulty for those among the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write a letter telling them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from what is strangled, and from blood. For from ancient times, Moses has had those who proclaim him in every city, since he is being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Then the apostles and the elders, together with the whole church, thought it would be best to choose men from their group to send to Antioch along with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, who were leading men among the brothers. They wrote this letter for them to deliver: "From the apostles and the elders, your brothers, to the Gentile brothers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We heard that there were some who came from us without our authorization and caused you distress by unsettling your minds with what they said. So it seemed best to us, since we are of one mind, to choose some men to send to you along with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who will report these same things by word of mouth. For it seemed best to the Holy Spirit and to us to put no greater burden on you than these essentials. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you carefully avoid these things, you will do well. Farewell." After they were sent on their way, they went down to Antioch. They gathered the congregation together and delivered the letter. The people read it and rejoiced over its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who were prophets themselves, also said much that encouraged and strengthened the brothers. After they had spent some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with a greeting of peace to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they, along with many others, kept on teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. O Lord, have mercy on us. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Last week, I introduced the topic of these two Wednesday services, the Council of Jerusalem, by speaking about the importance of the laws that were given to the Jews: circumcision, the distinction between clean and unclean food, the regulations of the temple, these were all important because they pointed to and were fulfilled in Christ. They were also important in order to keep the Jews as a distinct people, not like everybody else, but people who believed in and followed the true God. Those who didn't keep the law of God inevitably were following other gods. They believed that they would be blessed through those things. And so these regulations that were given to Abraham and to Moses, it marked the people of God as those who believed in this as their God. What made the Council of Jerusalem necessary, though, was what we heard in our reading tonight. Some non-Jews started to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. As non-Jews, the men would be uncircumcised. They were also unaware of the many regulations that God gave in the Old Testament. What is to be done with these people? Do the men and boys need to be circumcised? Do they altogether need to follow the ceremonial laws that had been given? These were the kinds of questions that were being asked at that time, and it became especially important because Paul and Barnabas had just finished their first missionary journey. They had gone to the island of Cyprus and made their way through the country that is now known as Turkey, and they had just returned back. On that trip, there were many Gentiles who came to faith in the Lord Jesus. The thing that finally triggered the council, however, was that some Christians who used to be Jews from the sect of the Pharisees came down from Jerusalem to the town of Antioch, where there were many Gentile Christians, and they told them that they needed to be circumcised if they hoped to be saved. The apostles Paul and Barnabas were there in Antioch. They had just gotten back from Turkey. They had seen many Gentiles come to faith in Jesus, and they vigorously opposed these men who came from Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas argued that it was not necessary to follow the ceremonial laws that had been given in order to be a Christian. The thing that was necessary was faith in Jesus, because Jesus had fulfilled the entire law for all people. It is only by faith in Jesus that anyone is righteous. And so you had two groups. The one group was arguing for the traditional, comfortable way of doing things. The Jews had been observing the law for well over 1,000 years, in fact, almost 2,000. Think of the way that things get done here in church among us. We haven't been observing these things that long, and yet we know how church normally goes. We know what it looks like. We know what a pastor looks like. We know what a service looks like. We've probably not thought that much about doing things any different. I'm sure that the majority of the Christians at that time, which were from a Jewish background, would have been on the side of the Pharisee Christians. Those were the ones that they could understand. As people from a Jewish background, they'd heard that stuff about the law before, and they could understand that. Traditions are very powerful. Now, on the other side, you might expect that Paul and Barnabas were arguing for innovation and progress. That's how we usually think of being the opposite of tradition. Instead of cherishing tradition, throw it out and start looking for new and exciting things. But that's not really the way that Paul and the other apostles were thinking about this. The thing that was very important to them was, what did the redemption that Jesus worked mean? What did Jesus actually do? What Peter, Paul, and all the rest of the apostles taught was that Jesus accomplished salvation completely by his atoning death on the cross and by his resurrection. It was not necessary for this salvation that Jesus worked to be supplemented by the keeping of any laws, Jewish or otherwise. What the apostles were teaching was a mighty stretch. for these Jewish Christians to accept. They were accustomed to the members of their church looking a certain way and acting a certain way, following the many and various laws that had been given. That was just a way of life. Now they would be required to associate with people whom they used to think were evildoers because they did not follow the law. As Gentiles, they worshipped false gods and, in reality, demons. The Jews had quite rightly separated themselves from people who worshipped demons. They didn't want to have anything to do with that. And that was still the case, in fact, for the Christians as well. But now some of these people who used to worship demons were starting to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And these people should be welcomed and not shunned because they believed in the same God that the Jewish Christians believed in. Accepting that Gentiles who did not follow the law of Moses were true Christians was even hard for the apostles to accept. Our reading tonight is from Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapters 10 and 11, you can read about the lengths that God had to go to in order to convince Peter that it was all right for people who did not keep the laws that had made the Jews distinct to become Christians. He had to give Peter a vision. He was very hungry. He received this vision at about noon, and there was a sheet that came down from heaven that was filled with unclean animals, creeping, crawling things. And a voice said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "I've never eaten an unclean thing in my life." He was appalled. But the voice said, "What God has made clean, you cannot continue to say is unclean." Jesus' blood cleansed all things that previously were unclean. It was now okay for Peter and other Christians to eat things that were previously forbidden them to eat. Immediately after Peter received this vision, there were people at his door, and these people were Gentiles, and they said, "Come to this guy's house." So Peter did. And when he went to that house, he preached the word of God and showed these Gentile folks that Jesus is the Christ, the one who was promised, the Savior of the world. And to Peter's astonishment, they actually believed him. They were given the Holy Spirit. This means they didn't just roll their eyes at what Peter was saying, nor did they sit there like bumps on a log. They were eager to embrace the promise of forgiveness and everlasting life that Peter was holding out to them. They wanted to hear more. It also appears that they were given an extraordinary gift from the Holy Spirit, similar to the ones that were given to the Jewish Christians on the day of Pentecost, an unmistakable sign that these were Christians. This convinced Peter that the promise of salvation was not just to those who followed the laws of Moses, it was for all who put their trust in Jesus. In our reading tonight, in Peter's speech, he referred to this thing that happened to him previously. God had to do special signs in order to convince Peter that it was all right for Gentiles to become Christians. But now that God had given Peter these signs, he was determined to stand against those who would make the law a prerequisite for salvation. Then James, the brother of the Lord and the leader of the Christians who lived in Jerusalem, stood up. He was convinced by Peter and Paul and the other apostles. James knew the Old Testament. He knew that God had said that in the last days, the Gentiles would come streaming into Zion. That is to say, that God would open up salvation to these people who previously lived in deep darkness, as they worshipped things that were not God. It was therefore wrong to say that they had to be circumcised or to keep other laws in order to be saved, for Jesus alone saves. As a good leader, though, James did not want to rush people into understanding this too forcefully. It takes time for people to learn new things, especially when they have to unlearn things that are so very familiar to them. Patience is required so that the neighbor isn't scandalized. So this is why James requested that the Gentile Christians in Antioch refrain from practices that the Jews would find disgusting and utterly pagan. James asked them not to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols, to abstain from sexual immorality, from what was strangled, and from blood. Three out of the four things that James mentions has to do with food. The most unclean of all unclean things were the things that were associated with pagan worship. Now, with the various temples and their gods that existed in every town, there were a lot of sacrifices that were done in these temples. And there were so many sacrifices that the priests couldn't eat all the food that was sacrificed. Therefore, the surplus from these sacrifices made its way into the marketplace. A lot of pagan people looked at this food that was sold in the marketplace as especially good and nutritious because it had been blessed by a priest or a priestess. Understandably, such thoughts were abhorrent to Jews. They wanted nothing to do with that mentality. And so it is also for Christians. Paul says in Corinthians that if you're at somebody's house and they offer you food and they say, this food was sacrificed in such and such a temple, as though to impress you, as though to say that this food is better than others, Paul says, don't take a bite of it. Because what you would be doing is reinforcing their belief in idols. But as for the meat itself, it's just meat. God the Creator made that meat just like he made all things. Christians could buy this meat that was sacrificed in temples at the marketplace and eat it without any qualms. It didn't make them better for doing it, and it didn't make them worse either. But James, in this letter to the Gentile Christians, says they should hold off on this kind of thing that the Jews would have such a hard time understanding until they grew in their understanding of the way that Jesus had fulfilled the Old Testament laws. We should not do things that antagonize other people. That's not helpful to them, nor is it safe for us. And it might be surprising to hear sexual immorality added to this list of things that are otherwise not sinful. It is not a sin to eat meat or blood sausage. Sexual immorality, however, is sinful. So why is it included? It's likely it was included because some of the pagan gods were worshipped with sexual practices. A lot of temples had prostitutes, for example. That was the way those particular gods were worshipped. By telling the Gentile Christians to stay away from such things is just part and parcel of the Jewish way of looking at the world. The Jews looked at the whole kit and caboodle as forbidden. Sexual immorality, what is wrong? Those other things are not. But James mentions them because these are the things that Jews would immediately think of when they would think of pagan worship. And so we see from the Council of Jerusalem the way that the earliest Christians had to come to grips with the first controversy that rocked the Christian church. And we can learn several things from it. These controversies haven't ceased. They continue to the present day, and the church has to work out these things, try to come to grips with them. This shows us a good way of doing it, so that we dwell in peace and with patience with one another. It's also good to understand how the Council of Jerusalem settled matters as far as salvation is concerned. It helped them clarify the understanding that we are not saved by anything that we do, not by any law, but solely by what Jesus has done for us. This is something that you see especially then in St. Paul's letters. So it helps us to understand the New Testament. It's a good thing to understand the Council of Jerusalem. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.